I'd like to preach a Thanksgiving Day message from Psalm 107, if you turn in your Bibles there, to Psalm 107. And the title of the message this morning is Give Thanks for Redemption. If you are redeemed, you need to be thankful for that. In my study of Psalm 107, I came across a couple of people who were. I heard testimony of how the Lord used this psalm to save a deeply immoral man from his sins. And as well, I heard how the Lord brought a Christian leader back to spiritual sanity after severe temptations from health problems and great stress. So I'm sure that today, as we study this psalm together, it'll be a blessing for you as well. As we begin, let's just read the first three verses of the psalm. Psalm 107, verses 1 to 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary, and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Psalm 107 is the last of four psalms in a row that describe Israel's history. Psalm 104 describes creation. In fact, you could just turn back there to Psalm 104 and look at verses 5 to 6, where it says, He established the earth upon its foundations, so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. That's reminiscent of creation and Noah's flood. Psalm 105 concerns the history of Israel in Egypt. See if you can tell what Psalm 105 verses 16 and 17 is describing. Psalm 105 verse 16. And he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Of course, referring to the famine in the book of Genesis in Egypt. Moses and Aaron, in verses 25 and 26 of that same psalm, perform miracles. And finally, he brings them into the promised land. Psalm 105, verse 44 says, He gave them also the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor. And Psalm 106 recounts Israel's sin in Egypt and brings us through the desert and into the land of promise. And because of that sin, Psalm 106 says that the Lord threatened to take them out of the land of Israel. Psalm 106, verse 27 says, that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. And scatter them in the lands he would do. Because of their sin and because of their disobedience to the Lord and to his word, the Assyrian Empire conquered Israel in 722 BC and the Babylonians captured Israel in 586 BC. And at that time, 586 BC, they were indeed scattered among that nation. And that brings us then finally to Psalm 107. And in Psalm 107, we have portraits, pictures of how the Lord redeemed the nation of Israel from that land of Babylon and brought them back into their own land. And there are four portraits in this psalm. Psalm 107 has four portraits, and it has notes of human distress and divine deliverance. Israel, under Babylonian rule, is first pictured as the wanderer in verses 4 to 9. Then Israel is pictured as a prisoner in verses 10 to 16. In verses 7 to 22, Israel is pictured as being sick. And finally, verses 23 to 32, Israel is pictured as being storm-tossed But out of each one, which all describe the same event, being in Babylon under captivity, out of each one of those, the Lord delivers them. So it's as if the psalmist is marching back from Babylon on his way back to Israel. And he seems to be saying, if Israel is pictured as someone who is a wanderer, the Lord has helped him find his way. If Israel is pictured as a prisoner, the Lord has set him free. And so on with the other two. And these are all portraits of the Lord redeeming his people back into the land of Israel from Babylon. And each of these four pictures themselves will have four parts to them. And we'll see that as we go through. And so we're going to apply this morning as portraits of how God redeems people today. How he saves and delivers people today from their sins, which should cause them to have great rejoicing in what the Lord has done for them. So first, in verses 4 to 9, the Lord leads the wanderer who is thirsty and hungry. Psalm 107, verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindnesses and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. This sounds like the wilderness wanderings in the book of Numbers. And the psalmist may have that in mind. However, we start to strain at the text a little bit if we attempt to find a historical reference for each one of these portraits this morning. For example, what would you do with imprisonment? When was Israel entirely imprisoned? Or should we look to specific individuals who were imprisoned, maybe Samson or Zedekiah or one of the prophets? So again, it seems best then to see these portraits as pictures of the Lord redeeming, delivering his people out of Babylon and bringing them back to the nation of Israel. Under this heading here, notice the difficulty they're in and how the people of Israel are at the end of themselves. Psalm 107, verses 4 to 5 says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Their difficulty is that they're wandering in a desert. They're lost. And if you're wandering around in the desert, that's life-threatening. They're in great danger. And if you read the news often, it seems about once a year, you can read about somebody who gets lost in the desert somewhere in the world. Ed Rosenthal got lost in Joshua Tree National Park in Southern California. His story began with what was supposed to be a short hike, a trail of 6.5 kilometers he'd done plenty of times. Yet he neglected to bring much water, and then he simply got carried away. He took a turn into one canyon, and then off into another canyon, miles away from his original course. He said in a press conference afterwards, "I don't know why I did it." Rosenthal ended up in a place he didn't know, with nothing to drink. He tried his own urine but couldn't stand it. He sucked moisture from a plant but found it too tiring. And after a few days, he gave up and began writing a will on his hat. He wrote a message to his family describing the type of funeral he would like and even began a poem. And then he turned to God, prayed for rain, and he got it. He said, "My conclusion is that God is real, really." He tried signaling with his foil blanket and lit fires at night with his flares, and no one came. But on the sixth day, he was slumped in a canyon, not expecting to last another day. But then he spots a rescue helicopter. He said, I'd never been so happy to see anybody. A couple of days in the hospital brought him back to health and a decision never to hike again. Like Israel, Ed Rosenthal came to the end of himself. Nowhere to turn. Didn't have anywhere else to go. He was done. He didn't know what to do. Lost, hungry, tired, thirsty, the end of one's self. And then comes the cry to the Lord. Psalm 107 verses 6 and 7 says, or verse 6 says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And because of that cry, it says, he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. And that is exactly the way it is with sinners today. To the lost wanderer, wandering around in his sin, not yet at the end of himself, needs to come to the end of himself. And when he does that, he finds that Jesus is the way to the Father, John 14:6. To the spiritually thirsty, Jesus gives the water that shall be a well of water, springing up into everlasting life, John 4:14. To those who are spiritually hungry, Jesus is the bread of life. John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But you must come to the end of yourself and cry out to the Lord to be delivered. And if that is you, and you have come to the end of yourself, and you know what that's like, you, with the psalmist, can praise the Lord with heartfelt praise. Psalm 107, 8 and 9, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Now, each of the three remaining portraits this morning have the same exact format. The end of self. The cry to the Lord. The Lord delivering them, resulting in praise. Verses 10 to 16. The picture is the Lord releasing the prisoner. Notice first how the psalmist pictures Israel coming to the end of themselves. Psalm 107 verse 10. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. These are they who are under divine discipline, in darkness and near death, prisoners in misery. Why? Because they've rebelled against the words of God. And so verse 12, he humbles their heart. He is bringing them to the end of themselves. You feel like that? He is doing that today. He is bringing people to the end of themselves, humbling their heart, attempting to do that, so that they might turn to him and cry for mercy. But they didn't know where else to turn. Prisoners, misery, chains. They've come to the end of themselves. It's kind of like Michael Francis. And he knows prison life well. He was born into a life of crime in Brooklyn, New York. His father was the notorious Colombo underboss, John Sonny Francis. Michael Francis grew in the ranks of his mafia peers through creating lucrative money-making schemes, including extortion, money laundering, intimidation, and all the way to his most famous scheme, the infamous gasoline bootlegging racket in the mid-1980s. He was he would buy a gas station, not pay the gas taxes on it, and close it down just before the IRS would come to try to collect, and do it again and again and again, making millions of dollars a week. He was named one of the biggest money earners the mob had seen since Al Capone. At the age of 35, Fortune magazine listed him as number 18 on its list of the 50 most wealthy and powerful mafia bosses, just five behind John Gotti. If that sounds familiar. In 1984, however, he met his soon-to-be wife, Camille, an evangelical Christian, on a film set who would soon become his wife. Francis credits his wife for introducing him to Christ. The next year, 1985, however, he was indicted on 14 counts of racketeering, extortion, counterfeiting from the gasoline bootlegging racket, and was sentenced to 10 years in federal prison. But he was released from prison after serving 43 months. And then in 1991, he went back to prison. Went back to prison for his involvement in tax fraud. During his time in jail, in 1991 and on, is when he professed Christ and repented. He said, "I gave it all to Jesus." Why? "I had no choice. I was desperate. I had nothing else." In jail, he read his Bible backwards and forwards, and when he got out of prison, he walked away from the Colombo crime family, which, if caught, meant death. No one walks away alive. He dodged bullets attempting to walk away. And he goes everywhere now, preaching Jesus. He founded the Breaking Out Foundation, routinely tours across America, sharing his new life in Christ to college campuses and churches. He cried out to the Lord in a desperate situation, crying out to him, like Psalm 107, verse 13. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart." And that's what Jesus is still doing today for those who are living in the prison house of sin. Galatians 3:22 says, "But the Scripture has imprisoned," the Scripture imprisons everyone under sin, "so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." All are imprisoned in their sin. But Jesus Christ, who died to pay the prisoner's price for their sin, he delivers the prisoner from his sin when he cries out to the Lord and when he trusts wholly in him. When he does that, the Lord delivers him. As it says, Romans 8, verse 2, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." But you have to come to the end of yourself and cry out to him for him to deliver you. And if that's you, you can praise the Lord like the psalmist, Psalm 107, verse 15 and 16. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered the gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder." Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. But thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart is free. I rose and went forth and followed thee. Verses 17 to 22, the Lord heals the sick. We have the same format as well. Come to the end of yourself, cry out to the Lord, He delivers, we praise. Beginning in verse 17, Lord heals the sick here. Notice how the psalmist pictures Israel again coming to the end of themselves. Verse 17, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. These people are fools because of their sin, because of their rebellion. And because of their sin, their rebellion, they're afflicted. They're suffering because of their sinful choices. They're loathing, even loathing and abhorring their food, and are about to die. That reminds me, by way of illustration at least, the story in Numbers chapter 21. And you could turn back there to Numbers chapter 21. And at this point in the story, the people of Israel have escaped Egypt. But they didn't trust the Lord to enter the promised land. The Lord made them wander in the desert for 40 years. In this particular instance, the people have become impatient with their journey. So verse 5, Numbers 21, verse 5, the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, in the desert? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food, this manna. So verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. These people, because of their sin, because of their rebellious ways, they were suffering. They were suffering because of their sin, and they had come now to the end of themselves. They drew near to the gates of death, and they cried out, oh, we have sinned against the Lord. Psalm 107, verse 19 says, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. That's what the people did that day. We've sinned because we've spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And so what happens? The Lord saved them out of all their distresses. Back to Psalm 107, verse 20. Psalm 107, verse 20 says, and he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And the Lord will deliver you from your sin and will sanctify you every day as you cry out to him for help. But you have to trustingly cry out to him. Cry out to him in your distress. Jesus said, John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Has that serpent of old been biting you? Are you tormented by your sin? Not yet. Not until you are, and not until you cry out in your misery, will the Lord deliver you out of your distresses. But when he does, when you do that, and when he does, it will result in praise. When you realize that your heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick, and when you cry out to him, you'll know him. You will know him who pardons all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, your disease of sin. And you'll know that there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole, that there's power enough in heaven to cure the sin-sick soul. Because Jesus, as the great physician of the soul, he calls those who are sick to come and be healed. Come and be healed of your sin, and then praise God for his redemption. Psalm 107:21, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. The last portrait, verses 23 to 32, and Israel is pictured as those who are storm-tossed. In verses 23 to 27, once again, the nation of Israel pictured as coming to the end of itself, not knowing anywhere else to turn. Psalm 107, verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end. Those on the vast ocean have seen the works of the Lord, his wonders in those deep oceans. But any seaman would tell you that when a storm arises and begins to lift up the waves, fear results. Why? There's trouble. The vast ocean with its wonders, along with its storms and waves, the seamen begin to realize how small they really are. With natural forces so strong, that storm blowing on that ocean. Natural forces so strong that display the wisdom and sheer power of God. With them, we too can come to realize that our lives continue not by our incredible wisdom, but by the very permission of God. Jerusalem in Isaiah 54:11, underneath Babylonian rule, is described as being storm-tossed. Isaiah 54:11 says, O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. Describing Israel, describing Jerusalem, storm-tossed, not comforted, underneath the judgment of God because of sin. Lamentations 1:1-3 says, how lonely sits the city, Jerusalem, that was full of people. They've all been ushered out into the Babylon. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her among all her lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile under affliction and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations, but she has found no rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of distress. They are at their wits' end. They are at the end of their own wisdom. They are at the end of themselves. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. What are they going to do? So distressed. What do they do? Psalm 107:28. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And he brought them out of their distress, of course. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. That passage I read earlier in Isaiah 54:11 continues. It reads, "O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones." There's the promise of comfort. The Lord delivers. And our response, Psalm 107:31, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders." And we can't help but think of the disciples when they were in the boat with Jesus. At the end of Mark 4, you could turn over to Mark 4. At the end of Mark 4, Jesus says to his disciples in verse 35, Jesus says, "Let us go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." They take a boat then. They could probably hold about 15 people. And when they were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, there arose a great windstorm that caused the waves to break over and into the boat, so much that the boat was filling up with water. Now, the Sea of Galilee is located in a depression, some 700 feet below sea level, and is surrounded by hills. Rushes of wind would frequently mix with the right temperatures above the sea and cause a storm to come upon that lake suddenly. Storms of the sea on the Sea of Galilee, storms on the Sea of Galilee were notorious for being violent and sudden. During the storm, Jesus, likely being exhausted from the day of ministry, falls asleep. And as we can look back and see, testing their faith, no doubt. And so the disciples come and wake him up and say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're about to die?" Without so much as a yawn, Jesus gets up, rebukes the wind, and says to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the waves and the winds sweetly obey his will. Peace, peace, be still. So the storm ends even more suddenly than it began. And the disciples' response to this is that they, verse 41, become very much afraid. And they began to wonder what kind of a person this is who can command nature and it obeys him. And I suppose if you and I were there as well, we too would have been filled with some fear, wondering, here is someone in our midst who can command nature. And you know what? They didn't drown. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, they came to the other side of the sea. Did that surprise you? Because what did Jesus say? Do you remember what Jesus said back in chapter 4, verse 35? What did he say? "Let us go to the other side of the sea." That's what he said. What do you think, he was bluffing? What do you think, it wasn't going to happen? Is that what you thought? I mean, you heard him say that, right? He didn't say, "Let's go into the storm and go to the middle of the sea and drown." That's not what he said, was it? "Why is it," he asks, "that you have no faith?" What Jesus says will most certainly happen. Don't you believe what he says will happen? Let us go to the other side. And they came to the other side. Have faith in God. Trust in Jesus. And fear Him. That's the lesson there. Israel, Psalm 107, needed deliverance, needed redemption in their captivity to Babylon. It's as if they were wanderers, lost in the desert of sin, hungry, thirsty, fainting of heart. It's as if they're prisoners, fast bound in sin, nature's night. There was none to help. And you too, if you haven't come to Christ, or before you did come to Christ, it's as if you were sick and afflicted because of your sin, drawing near to the gates of death, as if being storm-tossed, so small and insignificant on the wide open sea, at the end of your wisdom, not knowing what to do. If you've trusted Christ, then at one point you cried out to the Lord, and He heard your cry and delivered you out of the distress over your sin. He leads the lost wanderer on the straight and narrow way. He satisfies his hunger. He satisfies his thirst. His eye diffuses that quickening ray into the heart and flames that sinner's dungeon with light, and loosens the chains of his sin forever. He applies the eternal balm of Gilead to the sin-sick soul and gives faith in Jesus and the fear of God to those who are storm-tossed. Cry out to God and watch Him, observe Him, deliver you and redeem you forever. And let us give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let us also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, and let us tell of His works with joyful singing. And so who is wise? The psalmist asks in Psalm 107 at the end, verse 43. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Indeed, we have so much to be thankful for. How gracious and good He is to deliver such lost, hungry, thirsty, imprisoned, wandering, storm-tossed sinners like ourselves. And if you would but cry to Him, He would hear your cry and deliver you out of all of your distress. We're going to turn our hymn book now to number 505. Number 505. And this is a hymn that pictures the story of those disciples in the boat. And I'd like to point out these stanzas to us so that we understand that this isn't just about being in a boat. This is about real, eternal distress. Stanza 1 says, "Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, the sky is overshadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh, is near. Carest thou not that we perish? How can you lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening a grave and the angry deep?" Okay. Stanza 2, "Master, with anguish of spirit," this needs to be our response today, "Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save, I pray." Here's the point of sadness. "Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep over my sinking soul. And I perish, dear Master. Oh, hasten, take control." That's the cry of someone who is trusting the Lord for salvation. And stanza 3 gives the joyful conclusion to that. "Master, the terror is over. The elements sweetly rest. Earth, sun, and the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven's within my breast. Linger, O blessed Redeemer, leave me alone no more, and with joy I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on the peaceful shore. Somebody who trusts in Christ and the Lord redeems has complete confidence, based on his word, that they too will have everlasting life. Let's stand together. We'll sing song number 505.
Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? When each moment so madly is threatening, a grave in the angry deep. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace, be still. Whether the wrath of the storm toss sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where it lies, the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, be still. Peace be still, they all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, peace be still. Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul. And I perish, dear Master, oh, hasten and take control. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace, be still. Whether the wrath of the storm toss sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where it lies,
the master of ocean
and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, peace, be still. Master, the terror is over, the elements sweetly rest. Her son in the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven's within my breast. Linger, O blessed Redeemer, leave me alone no more. Oh, I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on the blissful shore. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace, be still. Whether the wrath of the storm toss sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no waters can swallow the ship where it lies, the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, peace be still.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, that you have delivered us, that there is joy once again, where sin was master, and where sadness and discouragement and anger and depression reigned. You have come, and you have brought joy and peace and deliverance. And so we praise you that you still today set free the imprisoned sinner. Father, do that again and again. Do that in our midst. Do that in our families. Father, we ask that you would rescue those who are grieving, who are discouraged, distressed over some circumstance or issue. We pray that you would give them rest, give them joy, give them rising above. Give them a heart of trust in you, finding their comfort in you. And Father, thank you. We thank you so much. Bless us as we go from this place. Bless us as we have family time. Help us to be a light and a testimony, a source of joy, a source of eternal comfort. May you work in us and through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.